In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. These few verses that we prayed are very, very dense because they have a fuller story told in the Synoptic Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Remember, synoptic means looking in the same fashion, seeing things in the same way. And the first three Gospels of our Bible are called that because most of the stories that we find are related in some fashion. Now, you will find things that are different in the versions that are between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but these are complementary things. They all go together. They are not things that are contradictory. They are complementary. And so you have to realize that. Now, one of the things that I will refer to now is the prayer that we pray in the first hour's gospel, where it said that you may become a son of God or a daughter of God. You may become a child of God just by belief, just by belief. Even to those who believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Just to believe. And this is what it is about. When we get to the point where we're talking about the child's game that is related here, and by the way, you have to look sometimes to see what is available in the original language in Scripture to find out how we should think about a particular word that has come to us in English, because English is so far removed by centuries and by understanding. When they say, we piped to you and you did not dance, that's fine. But when they say, we mourned to you and you did not weep, weep is a sign of emotion. If I cry out, this is emotion. If I'm weeping, this is emotion. No, it means I am beating on my breast. This is what it means literally. We mourned to you because your situation is so dire. It's beyond tears. When you've cried yourself out, I don't care how emotional a person you are, but there's a point, okay, cry. Because I've stood with people like this in times and ridiculed them because they wish to make a display. Cry. And they'll cry. And then I'll say, cry some more. And they'll look at me kind of funny. I don't know, keep on crying. Let's get the crying over with. Let's get the crying over with so that we can talk about what is important. Because sometimes people just want to feel as though you're going to put your arm around them and embrace them and tell them that without any effort on their part whatsoever, everything's going to be okay. And that's not true. That is not true. You have to put into the effort. The publican that was in the courtyard when the Pharisee looked down at him and he said, I'm glad I wasn't made as one of those. And the Lord said, the one in the courtyard was justified. Why? Because he knew the dire strait that he was in. And he beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. You see, this is very important to understand. You have to make a choice. The choice that you make for God comes with responsibility. You cannot just say, I love God, I love God. It's not about voting. It's about doing. If you do not do, you will not live. If you do not do, you will not live. And then there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, which I might remind you is just more emotion. It doesn't directly encounter the depth of the thing that is at hand, that those people who are outside of the door. They have been knocking, but the door is locked and will not open to them. Now they are truly afraid of the things that they should have been worried about prior to that moment. Let that not be any of us. Now, there's another thing. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. When we think of violence, what do we think about? We think about some sort of physical action. Do you imagine any army is going to go up to heaven with swords and spears and produce a violent act in heaven? I remind you of one angel and the 185,000 of Sennacherib's army that were killed in one evening, one angel. So what does it mean? Heaven suffers violence. The word violence, when you look at the intent, it means intellectual rigor, that you are struggling, that you are struggling with your mind, that you are asking questions, that you do not back away from answers that aren't satisfying, that you are probing continuously and moving forward. And it is a real struggle and it is a real fight. And Jesus says, I am here. I am here, look. Here I am. And whoever is not ashamed of me, whoever is not ashamed of me, whoever does not feel that when they look at me, that they don't see what they imagined, continue the struggle. Soren Kierkegaard talks about salvation in terms of fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Why? Because the questions that you ask are going to be those questions that are either going to elevate you or they're going to bring you down into the dust. You have to have power in your mind. And once you have set your mind on a course, you cannot abandon that. If you abandon that, you will be like the wife of Lot, who turned back, looking wistfully, and became a pillar of salt. But those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We talk about Moses, the arch prophet, but Moses, like all of the other prophets, saw the Lord and they saw his day spiritually. John the Baptist lived to see his day. John the Baptist touched and felt the Lord. John the Baptist had numerous, it's not written, but we can infer this, numerous conversations with the Lord his God in the flesh. And he's the greatest because of all of the prophets, he was the one who himself was prophesied about. If you read the book, the third chapter of Malachi, you will find that there is one that is going to come, who is going to make straight the paths of the Lord. You will find this again in Isaiah. And when you find the other prophets, you will even find the arch prophet himself saying, there is one who is coming. So, those who had been called by his particular witness to that very barren and terrible place. You know, you've seen deserts. You've all seen deserts. And you've seen these streams that run through them. And he's there, and he's living his life. First, as one of the products of the Essenes, and then later on his own, a wandering prophet. You know what he ate. You know what he was wearing. He had no home. He slept outdoors. Everything buffeted him, and he was continuously in the presence of God speaking to him. And those who came out to witness this, they were deeply, deeply affected. I think sometimes, you know, I've done something well when I have gone a day or so without food or water. And I haven't done that very many times, and now that I'm old, it's really infrequent. But try going without food and water for a day and see how you feel. See if you feel perky. See if you feel like answering questions about God. See if you feel like being interrogated on any level about anything. John the Baptist was always solicitous. You know who came to him? The worst people came to him. The worst people. These are the people that if they come into church today, they will be sitting on pins and needles thinking that they're going to be called out because their sins are so redolent that they are going to be seen as strange and different and not belonging. And although they want badly to be accepted, who is going to accept them in this condition? They're social outcasts, they're pariahs. But they came to John the Baptist. Centurions, Roman centurions came to John the Baptist. All of these people came, and they loved him. And they loved him. But Jesus didn't want that zeal to go in the wrong direction. So he told them the truth, that greater is he who is least in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. After all of the praise that the Lord had given, and after all of the things and the dignities upon John had been bestowed, the way that he comported himself against the rulers, Herod didn't want to kill him. But Herod's ego was in the way of his common sense. He made a promise to a young girl for whom he had lust. Dance for me and I will give you the half of my kingdom. I don't want the half of your kingdom. I want the head of John the Baptist. He hated that. But since he had said it, what was he going to do? How was he going to look? He feared the people more than God. But the people who had been baptized by John the Baptist, they said, my goodness. And we're talking about the disciples of Christ. They were there. John the Beloved and his brother and Peter and Andrew. Think about it for a minute. The best and the worst were gathered together because the one thing that was spoken most deeply was truth. And we said in the psalm, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord seeks truth. Truth. Truth about your situation. Truth about my situation. Truth about our interactions with one another. The Lord seeks the truth. Now the Pharisees and the lawyers out of hand rejected John the Baptist's preaching. And no. And then they went so far as to start to condemn the young rabbi, John knew, whom John knew to be God. Not a prophet, but God. How do we know this? When John was in prison, his disciples come to him, and John says, go ask him, is this the one? Are you the one? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Why did he say that? Because he was unsure? No. He knew who his master was. He knew who God was when he was in the belly of his mother. His mother. When the voice of Elizabeth saluted Saint Mary, and Mary responded, the babe leapt in her womb. Because John knew the Lord. John knew the Lord from in utero. the Jews said, the Son of Man. And you know, when the Lord calls himself Son of Man, do you know that what it means? It means that he is the heir to all of the prophesy, all of the prophecies that were ever spoken of. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, the Son of God, and God. He must be these three things: Son of Man, Son of God, and God. But you see him according to your sight, according to your hearing. You hear him, you see him, and according to that, you measure him. The Jews measured him, and they said, behold, a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of the worst sinners. But the Lord, he said, inevitably, whatever it is you think, you must pursue. You must pursue. If the last line is, wisdom is justified by her children. Who is a child of wisdom? Who is one who seeks after the truth? Who is the one who is going to be that violent inquisitor? The one who is not going to let go, like the woman who had the issue of blood and grabbed the coattail of the Lord. Who's going to be the one who is just never going to be dissuaded? Who's going to push and push and push? We're given this at the first of the year because this is what our whole year is going to be about in church. Who are you? Which group do you belong to? You may have questions. Push those questions. You know, one of the most obnoxious things in the world is when you have a kid who's about 4 or 5 years old, and especially if they have a brother or sister, and the mother is cooking. She's in the kitchen. The father's watching TV. Little girl asked her mom, what are you cooking? Roast beef. Why? Well, because your father likes it. Why? Why? I think he was just raised that way. Why? You know, Goethe said, if a fool will persist in his foolishness, he will become wise. If you answer every single one of those consecutive whys, and the child is really inquiring, the child himself or herself will become wise. The why is what you must keep asking, not saying, I have enough, I've heard enough, I'm done. Because that choice is a very, very dangerous choice should it fall on the wrong side. I've heard enough, I'm done. You know, there are some people that never read a book in college. They go to Cliff Notes. They look at something that somebody else has written online. They never, ever read. You can tell who these people are immediately because they have a poor vocabulary. Because when you come in contact with something repeatedly, it wears on you. The residue, it attaches itself to you. And you and that thing over time become inimical. You cannot tell the difference between this and that. John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking. And the Jews said, it's too much ascesis, too much poverty, too much rigor, too much everything on that side. Jesus Christ comes and they say, oh, look at, he's a party animal. He sits with all of the people who don't have any substance. He eats and he drinks to excess. Choose. One came in a very gentle way. One came in a way that was in entirely athletic, as Paul speaks about those things. Entirely athletic. Run the race. Don't you know that one who runs and the one who wins obtains the prize? Run that race hard and fast. And don't give up. The beginning of our church is saying to each one of us, you've got a year now. This is the first Sunday of the beginning of our year. Today, how are you going to run? What are you going to ask? What are you going to do? What are you going to pursue? Have you ever cracked a book open and taken a look at something that gives you an explanation about the parts of the Bible you don't understand? Or do you just say, well, I don't need to understand that. I know I'm smarter than that guy over there. That guy's really a dumbbell. No. You pursue. The Lord knows what you were given at the time of your creation, and He is going to expect from those to whom He has given much, much in return. Love Him. Love Him and praise Him and glorify His holy name. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.